Jeremiah 15, beginning at verse 10. Jeremiah 15, verse 10. Woe is me, my mother that has borne me, a man of strife, a man of contention, to the whole earth. I have neither lent on usury, nor men have lent to me on usury, yet every one of them doth curse me. The Lord said, verily, it shall be well with thy remnant. Verily, I will cause the enemy to entreat thee well in the time of evil and in the time of affliction. Shall iron break the northern iron and the steel? Thy substance and thy treasures will I give to the spoil without price, and that for all thy sins, even in all thy borders. And I will make thee to pass with thine enemy to a land which thou knowest not. For a fire is kindled in mine anger, which shall burn upon you. O Lord, thou knowest, remember me, and visit me, and revenge me, and my persecutors. Take me not away in thy long suffering. Know that for thy sake I have suffered rebuke. Thy words were found, and I did eat them. And thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of mine heart. For I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts. I sat not in the assembly of the mockers, nor rejoiced. I sat alone because of thy hand, for thou hast filled me with indignation. Why is my pain perpetual, and my wound incurable, which refuses to be healed? Will thou be altogether unto me as a liar, and as waters that fail? Therefore thus saith the Lord, if thou return, then will I bring thee again, and thou shalt stand before me, and if thou take forth the precious from the vow, thou shalt be at my mouth, and let them return unto thee, but return not thou unto them. And I will make thee unto this people a fence, brazen wall, and they shall fight against thee, but they shall not prevail against thee. For I am with thee to save thee, and to deliver thee, saith the Lord. And I will deliver thee out of the hand of the wicked, and I will redeem thee out of the hand of the terrible. Let's pray. Glorious God, we thank thee again this morning as we gather in thine house, and we ask that you would bless us with the teaching of your holy word. We pray for Brother Leo and Gary as they teach the younger men and the children, Lord. We ask you blessings upon us, and Lord, as we come again to your house this morning, we pray that you would help us to set aside the things of this past week, Lord, that we can set our thoughts, our hearts, our minds upon thee, Lord, that you'll be pleased to speak to us from thy word. And so, God, we invoke your blessings upon us, for thus we ask these things in your blessed and holy name. Amen and amen. And so we return again to Jeremiah 15. If we look at Jeremiah 15, this is one of those very hard chapters to really read and understand to a degree, though we can see it. But here you really see the heart of Jeremiah in the sense that he allowed his emotions to get the best of him. And as we have said before, he is human. And so we can understand this. We've already seen in verses 1 through 4 the continuation of judgment. And we spend quite a few time in verse 4 where it says, and I will cause them to be removed into all the kingdoms of the earth because of Manasseh, the son of Hezekiah, king of Judah, for that which he did in Jerusalem. And so God tells him what he's going to do. He doesn't hold back. And then he reminds them that part of the problem was not only their sins, their obstinate rebellion against God, their breaking of the covenant, their forsaking of God, but it also had to do with the sins of Manasseh. And so that teaches us again that rule, law, principle, however you want to interpret it from Galatians, that we will reap what we have sown. And that is very hard for us to understand because we think that when God saves us, everything is, you know, changed. No. It doesn't take away things that we have done. We have been forgiven. We have a new life in Christ. But if we have done things that have affected us, it might affect us. And I'm talking things in the flesh. It might affect us still in the future. Okay? And so Manasseh sins, though, as we said before, I believe that God forgave him, and I believe that God saved him. I think the Word of God is quite clear there in 2 Chronicles 33 that we saw last time. But nonetheless, as we said before, the damage was done. There was no relenting of the Lord. God was not going to change His mind. God was not going to stretch out His arm in mercy anymore. Now He's going to stretch out His arm in judgment. And then in verses 5 through 9, we have seen the certainty of judgment. That is, that judgment was coming. And there was no way to escape it. It was set in, as we would say, in stone. It could not be changed or whatever. In verse 5, we saw the sad despondency, because I'm amazed by those three who's of verse 5. He says, "For who shall have pity upon thee, O Jerusalem? Who shall bemoan thee? Who shall go aside to ask how thou doest?" So sad when you think about it. But again, they brought this upon themselves. Remember, this is Jeremiah's sixth sermon. The prior five, he had been preaching his heart out to them in great passion, pleading with them, warning them, repent, turn to God, turn your ways, change your ways, return unto God. But they would not. They would not hearken. They would not hear. They closed their ears to Jeremiah, yea, to God. They continue offering their sacrifices to Baal, offering their children in the fire. They continue in their lifestyle. And so the Lord said, judgment is inevitable. And so the awful, sad despondency. In verse 6, we see the sure destruction. It says, "Thou hast forsaken me, saith the Lord. Thou art gone backward. Therefore will I stretch out my hand against thee and destroy thee." And it's that next phrase, "I am weary with repenting." God says He's not going to change His mind in the sense of He's going to extend mercy. And again, you have that phrase in there that been used so many times before by Isaiah and others about the stretched out hand of God in mercy. But now that stretched hand of God is going to be used as judgment. "Therefore thou hast forsaken me, saith the Lord. Thou art gone backward. Therefore will I stretch out my hand," not to save you, not to deliver you, not to extend mercy to you, "but," He says, "against thee and destroy thee. I am weary with repentance." Therefore the sure destruction. And then in verses 7 to 9, we saw the sorrow declare, as God tells them what's going to happen when Nebuchadnezzar comes down from the north and utterly destroys Jerusalem. "The widows are increased to me above the sand of the sea." It's amazing, you know, the poetic language in the Bible when it speaks in metaphors or hyperbole. Even when you think about when the Lord promised Abraham, this people will be the sand of the sea, as the stars of heaven. In other words, a multitude. It's always been used in a positive manner, in an encouraging manner, what God was going to do. And now to read this from mothers, it says, "Or why their widows are increased to me above the sand of the sea." In other words, many men were going to lose their lives and leave their wives as widows. "I have brought upon them the mother of the young man, a spoiler at noonday. I have caused him to fall upon it suddenly in terrors upon the city." Mothers, wives will be left with such pain and hurt. In verse 7, we call that society destroyed. In verse 8, sudden destruction. And then in verse 9, the startling destruction. Because now, again, talking about the mother, spoke about the wives as widows, not about the mother. She said, she that had borne seven languished. Remember, the number seven in the Bible means what? Perfect or complete. In other words, if a Jewish family, for some reason, was barren, you would feel like, wow. But if a Jewish family had one child, two children, three children, they were blessed. But if they had seven children, it was like it was a completeness of God's blessing upon them. And so those words that God would use in the past in encouraging them, He brings them back to them. And she had born seven. That is, one who would have seven children who would, you think, a complete family. She had born seven, languishes. She had given up the ghost. Her son is gone down while it was yet day. Amazing that you can be out in the day. The sun at high zenith. And midday, shining powerfully. But your life is filled with darkness. It's light everywhere else except in your heart. It is full of darkness. And when I say that, I don't mean darkness from the perspective of sin. But darkness because of a trial, or darkness because of a sad countenance. Amazing. She had born seven. She had given up the ghost. Her son has gone down while it is yet day. She had been ashamed and confounded. And the residue of them will I deliver to the sword before their enemies. And so again in verses 5 through 9, we have the certainty of judgment. And God, as we said, was not going to relent in any form, shape, or manner. And then in verses 10 to 14 and following, remember in verses 1 to 9, God is answering Jeremiah's prayer from chapter 14. Now Jeremiah is going to answer God as to what he has said regarding God's answer to his prayer as he pleaded with God. And therefore in verses 10 to 14 we have the certainty, the contention of judgment. In verse 10 we have the condition of judgment. The first part speaks about his pain. The second part speaks about his purity, because he says, "Woe is me, my mother that has borne me, a man of strife, a man of contention to the whole earth." And if you see that exclamation mark, you see he says it with such emotion. Jeremiah, no doubt, is a broken man. He sees things going around him and he just can't grasp what is happening. And when he says, "Woe is me, my mother," basically what he's really saying is not so much that his mom was in sin or that something. No, no. He got so discouraged that he would almost say, "It would have been better if I had not been born. Curse the day of my birth." Number Job. You know, in Job chapter 3, now we'll spend time to share what's going on in the first two chapters. You should know already about the life of Job. In Job chapter 3, it says, "After this opened Job his mouth and cursed his day." And that's basically what Jeremiah is doing there in Jeremiah 15:10. "And Job spake and said, Let the day perish wherein I was born, and the night in which it was said, There is a man, child conceived." Back to Jeremiah 15. So you can feel the pain of Jeremiah as he set forth his plea, petition to God, saying, "Woe is me. My mother getting so discouraged, depressed, that it had been better if I had not been born." And in the second part, the first part is his pain. The second part is he sets forth his purity, and he's not wrong in what he is saying. He says, I'm not one who has lent money to others, and I'm going to charge them interest or usury. And, you know, in our modern day language, we would call them what, sharks? You know? Lend a few hundred dollars to somebody that's poor and then charge them 200 to get the money back. Well, Jeremiah says, I'm not doing that. I'm not even doing that. So why is it that everybody hates me? Yet every one of them does curse me. Remember in prior chapters, we've already shown that his own family turned against him. His own city turned against him. And now his enemies are rising up against him. And so here Jeremiah feels that he's all by himself. He feels that he's all alone. And he's really feeling the impact of the ministry. What you have here is Jeremiah's inner struggle of alienation, loneliness, persecution, an awful anguish that was upon his heart. And what we see here, again, is that Jeremiah shows us the awful turmoil that takes place in the heart of a true believer when things come against them, sometimes unexpectedly. And we forget that God never promised us, as it were, a rose garden, that everything was going to be perfect and nice. He promised us forgiveness of sins. He promises eternal life. But he never promises that life would be easy. Life is hard, my dear ones. Life has its trouble. Even, I believe in Job 6, it says, as the sparks fly over, man is, fly up, man is born into trouble. From the very moment we're born, there's trouble. But now Jeremiah is feeling it so strong that it's really having a profound effect on him. As powerful emotions are swelled in the heart of Jeremiah. The feelings were so overwhelmed that it caused him to regret the day he was born. And so he sets his plea to God, his prayer to God, confessing to God, it had been better, God, if I had not been born. What powerful words of Jeremiah. And so here we see in verse 10 the condition of Jeremiah, but then in verses 11 to 14 we see the compliance of Jeremiah. In verse 11 it says, the Lord said, verily, it shall be well with thy remnant. Verily, I will cause the enemy to entreat thee well at the time of evil and at the time of affliction. And so, he's speaking concerning the remnant. In other words, the Lord is trying to tell Jeremiah, look, no matter what happens, when Nebuchadnezzar comes, I'm going to take care of you. Okay? I'm going to cause the enemy to entreat thee well. And that's true because when you think about it, everybody, even the king Zedekiah, turned against Jeremiah and he put him in prison. And if my memory is correct, it was Nebuchadnezzar that brought him out of prison. In other words, the enemies of the Jews, the Gentiles, Nebuchadnezzar, the Babylonians, treated Jeremiah better than his own people. And that is so sad when that happens in the Christian realm. It is so sad when lost people treat Christian brothers and their own brothers and sisters. So be careful what you say against your brother and sister, against members, each other, even in this church. That we think we can just say this and say that and there's no hurt and there's no pain. Or we can do some certain actions and think it's not going to have any recompense. That is so sad. I have to admit, and I've seen it in my many years of in my Christian walk, when the lost treat the Christians better than Christians treat each other. And I say that very carefully. Okay? And I believe this is what the Lord is telling Jeremiah. Guess what, Jeremiah? It's going to be okay with your remnant. I'm going to cause the enemy to entreat you well. And in the time of evil and in the time of affliction. But then he reminds him concerning the regency or the aspect of the king. And he says, shall the iron break the northern iron and the steel? In other words, the idea Jeremiah could be construed as being iron. But Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians were stronger physically. When he speaks about the northern iron and the steel, it's talking about Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians. And so what God is telling Jeremiah, do you think that you yourself are going to overthrow the Babylonians and Nebuchadnezzar? Do you remember back in chapter 12, I believe it was? Yes. When Jeremiah prays to God, God answers him in Jeremiah 12:5. He says, if thou had run with the footmen, and they had wearied thee, how can thou contend with the horses? You know, God's telling you, if you think it's hard now, wait until Nebuchadnezzar comes down. And so he reminds him again, shall the iron break the northern iron and the steel? And of course, it's a resounding no. 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 And then, in the compliance of judgment, thirdly, we have concerning the resources in verses 13 and 14. He says, thy substance, thy treasures will I give to the spoil without price, and that for all thy sins, even in all thy borders, and I will make thee to pass with thine enemies into a land which thou knowest not, for a fire is kindled in mine anger which shall be burned upon you. And I believe this is not only to Jeremiah, but to the whole people, to the whole nation of Judah. It's amazing that Jeremiah was so greatly discouraged. But even in his despondency, being so perplexed, he allowed his emotions to get the best of him. And that, again, is the worst thing that can happen when we go through trials and difficulties and situations in life, that we allow our emotions to get the best of us. Feelings are very deceiving. Okay? And Jeremiah was caught up in the moment of things. And when I say that, I don't say that to judge him, because I don't know how I would have reacted. I'm sure I would have reacted probably worse than him if I was in a situation. Remember again, his own family turned against him. His own city turned against him. His own brother turned against him. And now everybody, even now his enemies, are coming out to curse him. So yet, he was that lonely man. Remember the commercial of years gone by, the Maytag man? He was always so lonely because the Maytag machine never broke down. That he was the loneliest man in the world. Well, this is Jeremiah now. He is the loneliest man in the world. Everybody has turned against him. But what he has lost sight of is that there is one that has not turned against him. That there is one that was still favoring him. There was one that was still standing with him. There was one that stood with him in the fire. And that was God. But because he allowed his emotions, his feelings, his heart to get the best of him, he's losing focus in his spiritual walk. And of course, all of us are subjected to that. All of us. And so the contention of judgment in verses 10 to 14. And then in 15 through 18 we have the cry into judgment. And again in verse 15 we have Jeremiah's plea. First of all, he sets forth his character. He says, O Lord, Thou knowest. O Lord, You understand. You know all things. You're omniscient. You're omnipresent. You're everywhere. You know all things. You see all things. You know what's going on. You know what's happening. Thou knowest. And then he pleads with God. And he says three things. He says, remember me. Visit me. Revenge me. Remember me. Visit me or remain with me. And revenge me. What a plea before God. He understands to a degree what's going on, but he still pleads God, O Lord, don't leave me to myself. Remember me as I go through this thing and visit me. I need a divine visitation from our great God. And revenge me. He said, revenge me of my persecutors. Take me not away in thy long suffering. Know that for thy sake I have suffered rebuke. And that was his concern. He knew he was going to suffer rebuke and go through a very difficult time. And so in verse 15 we have Jeremiah's plea. And then in verse 16 we have Jeremiah's pursuit. And this is what made a big difference in Jeremiah. And this is perhaps what kept him sane. These precious verses of Jeremiah 15:16. Thy words were found, and I did eat them. Thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of mine heart. For I call by thy name. For I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts. In other words, Jeremiah, I found your word. I ate them. I devoured them. They became my spiritual food. Thy word was unto me the joy. Not only did he devour the word, but he delighted in the word. It was the joy and rejoicing of my heart. For I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts. And so now he understands again the calling that God had given him. And then in verses 17 and 18, we have Jeremiah's purity. And in verse 18, Jeremiah's pain. Again, Jeremiah confesses that he was all alone, talking humanly speaking. Because God promises that he will never leave us nor forsake us. Remember in Jeremiah 1, God had even told Jeremiah, I love thee with an everlasting love. God's love was still there. But Jeremiah says, I sat not in the assembly of the mockers nor rejoiced. I sat alone because of thy hand, for thou hast filled me with indignation. I believe he just is declaring to God his lifestyle as he reminds him, Lord, I didn't run with the crowd. I was not living with the crowd. As a matter of fact, it's almost pretty close as to what the psalmist tells us there in Psalm 1. Remember that? It says, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. And this is exactly, I believe, what Jeremiah is saying. He, Lord, I have not done these things. I sat not in the assembly of the mockers. I didn't run with them. I didn't stand with them. I didn't sit with them. Nor did I rejoice with them. No, I sat alone because of thine hand. But thou hast filled me with indignation. But again, his emotions got the best of him. And he makes a very interesting statement in verse 18. As Jeremiah confesses his awful pain in his heart. Remember again, everybody's turned against him. He's all alone. He says, why is my pain perpetual? And he's saying basically, why is my pain and my wound incurable? It refuses to be healed. And then he does the unimaginable. He almost charges God to be unfaithful. But before any of us throws a rock at Jeremiah, unless you have walked the bitter walk of Jeremiah, unless you have walked the hard, bitter life of an awful trial, be careful to throw rocks at Jeremiah. Okay? It's too easy to just judge him harshly. Because even when you use that three-letter word, when you're going through a difficult time, when you're going through a hard trial, when you think everything's turned against you, and you use that three-letter word, when you use that three-letter word, you are accusing God of unfaithfulness. And you know what that three-letter word is that we all use? It's that question, why? The moment you ask God why, you are questioning His faithfulness. Almost indicating, you're unfaithful, Lord. Why would you allow this to happen? And so we get into that woe is me mentality. As though the world revolves only around me, myself, and I. And we totally lose sight of the big picture. And everything just becomes narrow. It's all about me. Well, we're not the only ones that hurt. Everybody hurts. As I said, life is hard. Everybody goes through a difficult pain. It might be a trial between a husband and a wife, a spouse. It could be a trial between children and the parents and parents and children. Or relatives, co-workers, whatever. People that backstab you. That you treated them well and given them all your time. And then they come and they just backstab you in the back. It hurts. It's painful. The best thing to do. I'm running out of time. I haven't gotten to the place I wanted to. The best thing to do is to do what was done in 2 Chronicles 20. We need to do exactly what Jehoshaphat did. When a great trial came upon Jehoshaphat in 2 Chronicles 20, a great multitude came against him in verse 2. And there came some and told Jehoshaphat, saying, there's coming a great multitude against thee. You can insert your name in there and say, there's coming a great multitude against thee, against you. And verse 3 is the normal response of any human being. Jehoshaphat feared. But the difference is, notice what happens when he feared. He did not allow his emotion to get the best of him. He set himself to seek the Lord. And he proclaimed a fast throughout Judah and helped ask others to pray. But verse 4, and Judah gathered himself together to ask help of the Lord. Look at verse 10. There's a lot here, but I don't have time. Joseph is talking about Moab and Ammon. He says, and now behold the children of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, whom thou wouldest not Israel invade when they came out of the land of Egypt, but they turned from them and destroyed them not. In other words, they're saying, Lord, even that time that they could have turned against them, they, you know, Israel didn't and we spared them, and now they turn and they're coming against us. That's the whole idea. Verse 11, behold, I say, how they reward us to come and to cast us out of the possession which God had given to us to inherit. But we must do what it says at verse 12. O our God, wilt thou not judge them? For we have no might against this great company that coming against us, neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon thee. When you allow fear to rob you of faith, you're going to get in trouble. And all of us have done that. This fear grabs our hearts and we allow fear to rob us of our faith and we take our eyes upon God and now we start complaining. And it's so sad as you look at Jeremiah here and he, as though he's saying that God was unfaithful to him. You're deceived. Basically what he's saying, you have deceived me, Lord. Look at the end of verse 18 again in Jeremiah 15. Will thou be altogether unto me as a liar? As the water that fell? Probably talking about the winter water that comes down. May have a little bit of water in spring, but by when the heat comes in the summer, it's gone. That brook is dried up. How am I going to water my harvest? How am I going to water my plants, my seeds? The water is dry, and it's so sad, really. But God in wrath remembers mercy. And God understood that Jeremiah was speaking unclearly. That Jeremiah had allowed his emotion to get the best of him. And so the Lord answers in compassion. The compassion in judgment. And so God answers Jeremiah. And we'll pick up here next week, basically there to remind us that God did show compassion to Jeremiah. But let me just say these few last words before we dismiss. I am so thankful that God, that our great God, balances rebukes with a loving reassurance. Because this is exactly what he did. He balanced a rebuke against Joshua with a loving reassurance. God reminds Jeremiah that he had made him what? A fortified wall to be a victory over his enemy. You see that in chapter 1 and we'll look at that next week. And perhaps we have to be reminded also that God never promises that life will be easy. And that when we walk by faith, it is not contingent upon how we feel. And that's the problem. We kind of let our feelings get the best of us in our walk. And it affects us. So it's sometimes so hard to walk by faith because at this present moment, I can assure you, Jeremiah was walking by sight and not by faith. You know, I'll end with a question, and I'm going to give you the answer. Is it unusual for God's prophet and ministers to become discouraged? Is it unusual for that to happen? For them to be subjected to human weaknesses? Of course, the answer is no. The answer is no. God's prophets, God's ministers are subject to unusual things. And if we allow emotion to get the best of us, it can create havoc. The call to the ministry of any man does not absolve us from any pain, problems, and trials that we go to. As a matter of fact, if you were to read there in Paul's last words to Timothy, and the call to the ministers in 2 Timothy 4, he says, I charge thee before God, basically Timothy, and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead, the prince of the kingdom, preach the word, be instant, in season and out of season. In other words, be instant. Be ready. It's not contingent on our feelings, our emotions. You must preach the word. And I've told you often that a pastor's time, it says, I must be instant and in season and out of season. And many times when I get behind the pulpit, sometimes, many times, it's out of season. And it's hard. Rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. Verse 5, But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, because you will go through hard times, hard situations. But guess what? I still need to get behind the pulpit and preach the word, regardless of what's happening in my life. And that was where Jeremiah was. And it's hard. Do you think it was easy for me last week to preach? It was very hard. Knowing that at the end of my sermon, I had to read a letter to you from my daughter. You know how hard that was? I would rather have Brother Ben preach or Leo preach, and I would sit down and I would rather not say a word. But I have to be instant, in season, not a season. Because sometimes I have to remind myself, and I remind my wife with these simple words, it comes with the territory. And for a short moment in his life, Jeremiah forgot that. But I sure don't blame him. I sure don't. I can feel his pain. Okay? So again, don't forget to pray for your pastor. Let's pray. Glory to God and Heavenly Father. We thank you again this day. And Lord, we are but mere men. At best, that's all we are. For we all have feet of clay, molded from the same dirt. And so God, teach us and show us and help us to learn. Even with Jeremiah, another man. I think of Moses. We didn't even get to it. Moses even asked to die. And others. I believe Elijah did the same thing. I think of Jonah, who went the opposite way. And so God, it comes with the territory. And so let us not be too judgmental toward Jeremiah, but to learn from this and pray for those who are the ministers and leaders of the churches. And so God, we ask these things in your blessed and holy name. Amen. Let's take a break.